I'm looking in Ephesians 4. We've been doing a bit of a study before Christmas on Ephesians, and I'm picking up looking at the final few chapters, Ephesians 4, 5 and 6. We're looking at Ephesians 4 today before moving on. I'm going to split this up into two segments. Effectively, I'm going to be reading the first verses up to verse 16, and then we'll take a bit of a stop and have a talk about that, and then we'll move on into the second bit, which is from 17 to the end, which is talking really about attitudes and behaviours and things to pay some attention to. So let's start by looking at Ephesians 4. Before I do, I guess, as I tend to do when I look at doing a study on a book or a chapter, I look how it personally challenges me, and I must be honest with you, as I look at chapter 4, I find it very, very challenging. Very, very challenging. That's not to say in any way that the other chapters in this letter, and let's not forget, this is a letter that is divided into chapters purely and verses, purely and simply, by those that have reproduced this letter and felt that this was the most effective way in which people would understand it. Let's split it up into its verses, into its chapters, and look at the various things. But this was just one letter that Paul wrote to the Ephesians and to the wider churches. Paul here is a prisoner. It's something that I've mentioned to you before. He's a prisoner because, he says, of his faith in Christ Jesus. Didn't have to be a prisoner. He could have taken a life choice that would have taken him in a different direction. But nevertheless, as he encountered Jesus, that made a massive impact upon his life, and it made him a prisoner. And as a prisoner, he recognises those that he has a responsibility for. The Christians that hear his words, the Christians that he meets with, were the people that he had a responsibility for. And I looked at the word responsible the other day, and it's saying being able to respond. Responsible is something that we all hear, but if we break that down, there's a response and then there's an ability to respond. And that's really, really important, an ability to respond. Paul, through Jesus Christ, was given an ability to respond to the call that was upon his life, a call that he talks about here. And Paul writes with passion, and there's an urgency within his writing. He talks about urging even in the first verse. Those of you that have wrote to prisoners will sometimes get a letter back from a prisoner. This is a letter from a prisoner. He was in Rome at the time, as we recall, writing this letter. Now, if you get a letter from a prisoner, you regard it as being reasonably important, and you feel reasonably special as a result of receiving that letter, don't you? You know the person that's written it. You know the place where they're writing it from. You know that they want you to know something, and that they chose you to be the person to write to. It's interesting, isn't it? That specialness. Up to chapter 4, Paul was writing about a new society. Talking about a new society, that there was no difference anymore. No matter where you came from, if you were convicted under Jesus Christ and a follower of Jesus Christ, wherever you came from, Jew or Gentile now, you were part of a family. You were part of a bigger unit. And Jesus Christ was the head of that unit, our Saviour. Now today, as we look in verses 1 to 17, Paul is going to be speaking a little bit more about what's expected. About what's expected. There are certain things that we expect at certain times. And Paul here is talking about that. About the unity and about the holiness. I guess this is where this chapter is divided into. It's talking about holiness, being unified, and it's talking about the response to that. Let's read. Paul says, as a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. One God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. That is why it says, when he ascended on high, he led captives in his train and gave gifts to men. What does he ascended mean? Except that he also descended into the lower earthly regions. He who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. It was he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up, until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God, and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be children, tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and the craftiness of men in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into him who is the head. That is Christ. From the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. In verse 1, Paul says, live a life worthy of the calling you have received. And that's the bit that started me thinking. This new society Paul talks about, that God has formed through Jesus' death and resurrection, this new society has two major characteristics to it. One, it's about people, a unified people, a reminder of the call for unity is made here again by Paul. And also it's about a holy people, people called to be set apart from where they were from, what they were involved with, how they used to behave, set apart and now belonging to God and responsible, responding and able to respond through salvation to God's presence in their life through the Holy Spirit at work. So it's clear from these words that the fellowship, that's God's people, the wider church, the church, must show their unity with each other. Unity is important. These were difficult times, and being unified in difficult times is important. When there's a difficult situation, the community must come together. It's no good being divided. You won't achieve anything through that. You'll get further and further divided. So there's a call here for unity, but there's also a call in this unity to display purity, to display holiness. So the questions this raises in my head are these. What's the calling which we have received? Paul says here, as a prisoner for the Lord, then I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Paul doesn't say, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling I've received. Paul doesn't say, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling the elders have received, the apostles have received, the disciples have received. No, it's for you personally. What is the calling which you've received then? That's got to be a question that you ask in response to this. In terms of being Christians who worship together and seek to follow God's ways for our life, what is the calling? What is that unique thing that you have been given? Now, If you don't know what that is, then pray about it. Ask God about it. Seek God. Spend time with Him. It's really important because He wants to give you a calling. He wants to give you a purpose. And if you haven't got a purpose, then fundamentally something's missing. Something's missing, and God definitely doesn't want anything to be missing. He wants you to be complete. He wants you to be whole. He wants you to be grown up. He wants you to be mature. And all of those things can't happen when there's something missing. So what are you waiting for then? You see, some of us say, well, I've got my calling. I know what my calling is. And I'm ready to go. So are you ready to move in response to that calling, or are you waiting for something? What are you waiting for then? Who are you waiting for? What is it you're waiting for? Perhaps God is asking you to wait specifically, and you've heard that. He wants you to wait because others haven't received their calling that are around you. Those that you know haven't received their calling, and you are having to wait while they've got their calling. Perhaps that's the case. You see, Paul here, in these words of verse 2, he says, be completely humble, be gentle, be patient, bear with one another. Those are all things that indicate an element of having to wait at times. You can't be patient if you're an impatient person, and you won't wait. You can be patient in waiting. You can be humble and gracious in waiting and allowing others. You can be long-suffering as your patient. So perhaps waiting on God is waiting on other people too, in one way or another. Waiting for them to receive their calling. I have to bring this a bit closer to me because I've put some pencil notes in last night and I'm struggling to read them from the print. So, yes, the qualities that Paul's talking about here are important. Live a life worthy of your calling, but also you've got to be humble, you've got to be patient, you've got to be long-suffering. Miss something out, you've got to be gentle. There is an element of, okay, you've got your calling and you're ready to go, but there is an element of, what about the other people that are around you? How can we encourage them in their calling? Perhaps you feel that's not really what you're supposed to be doing. Just get on with your calling and forget everybody else. Not sure whether that unified body is really what Jesus is wanting to do, you know, when he wants you to just go off and do your calling at the expense of everybody else. Keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. That's what you should be doing now, you that are waiting. What should you do for now? Keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace, says verse 3. It is a chapter that talks about unity, but it's also a chapter that speaks about diversity as well, and those things are not exclusive from each other. You can be unified and you can be diverse as well. And there are diverse gifts that this chapter talks about. So, what's my calling? Have I received it yet? Who am I waiting for? What am I waiting for? Am I waiting for God to tell me to get on? Am I waiting for others in humbleness and gentleness and meekness and in long-suffering to be an encourager? What should you do for the time being while you're waiting? Keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. When shall we set off together then? That's the question, isn't it? When is the time right for us to move out? And when we do move out, the most important thing is how do we walk? How do we move out? Well, verse 2 tells us all about this. It's the calling on us to live in a certain way, to demonstrate humbleness or humility, to demonstrate gentleness or meekness, to demonstrate patience or long-suffering. You won't find many Greek writers at the time of Paul talking about humility or humbleness. You won't find many Greek authors speaking about being humble because it just wasn't in their, it wasn't in their dictionary. Being humble, a call to live that puts other people before yourself, was something that the Greeks didn't give a lot of time for or time towards. They were more about their own self-development, their own specialness, their own enlightenment, weren't they? They weren't particularly bothered about putting other people first. You see, in their culture, in that time, being humble was more associated with being a slave or a servant or someone who was submissive because of the position that they were forced to take. It wasn't until Jesus came that humility was really understood by people, that there was power in humility and being gentle and being meek, that was recognised. Jesus was, as we know, the one that was able to empty his mind of all thoughts of himself and his own well-being. If it's not possible, let this cup pass from me. Not my will, but your will be done. We've even talked about that this morning. The humility of Jesus demonstrated throughout his life, in his prayers, in his ministry, serving others, setting others free, helping others, teaching others, being obedient to God the Father, loving people, so much so that he was willing to lay down his life. And that should be the character and the quality of Christians as well. Be completely humble, gentle, patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. It talks about unity. There is one body and one Spirit. Just as you were called, it says, to one hope when you were called. Verse 5 talks about one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father over all. God's right at the top of this, isn't he? He's over all things. Our unity is based on a core relationship that puts God right at the very top. And that can only happen through the Holy Spirit unifying and drawing us together as we seek to serve God, as we seek to honour God faithfully through what Jesus has done for us, through the power of the Holy Spirit at work. But there is, as I was saying earlier, and I touched upon earlier, there is a diversity to this unity as well. There is gifts that have been given. I think it's a marvellous verse 7, but to each one of us grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. You know, as you look at that and take that verse apart, or try to take that verse apart and examine it and make it bigger in your life, but to each one of us grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. If Jesus Christ is the person that's doing the measuring out of the grace in your life, where's the limit on that? Yeah? Where's the minimum on that, that he will pour out the minimum measure? Isn't Jesus one who wants to pour out through his Spirit the maximum that we can receive? Very often it's us, you know, that have the trouble receiving that grace. Very often it's us that have difficulty in accepting and being saturated in the full measure of his grace in our lives. We're the ones that refuse and pass that back and say, no, that's enough. I don't know whether I can accept that at the moment, Lord. But Jesus is apportioning grace to each one of us. To each one of us, folks. That's really important. There is no exceptions in what Paul is saying here. And all these people that were listening, because a lot of them couldn't read, so they would have had to have had this letter read out to them. All of this early broken church from various backgrounds and various situations, gathering together perhaps, in fear, in a little area perhaps, maybe more publicly, who knows, in a public place. As they receive those words, as Paul is saying to them, grace has been given to each one of you. You know, take that. Christ has apportioned it as well. It's not me measuring it out. That's your limit, right? Pass it on, I might be running out here. Jesus is saying, no, there's more. There's always more. I think that's fantastic, that, really. And it talks about, who is this one that's measuring out this gift? Well, it's the one that descended right into the depths for us. that is now ascended on high. Remember what Jesus has done. Remember the place that Jesus took. He went to death for us. He went into hell for us. He's now ascended in the heavens. He's victorious. And he is measuring out the grace to each and every one of us. He's operating that grace, and we just need to operate out of it. So, it says that we have been given grace, that we have been given his gifts. Jesus gave some to be apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. How are we doing, church? Where's the apostles? Where's the evangelists? Where's the pastor? Well, he's not too far away. Where's the teacher? Well, he's near the pastor. But we've got lots of teachers. We've got lots of people that know the word of God quite intimately. Why have we got these abilities and talents? Why have we got these things? Not for ourselves, to make ourselves look good. It's nothing if we don't give our gifts out. You know, Diane gave us some lovely gifts at Christmas, myself and Don, and that was really blessed. It was really blessing. And we didn't expect it at all. But can you imagine Diane wrapping them up and going, you know what, it's a nice thought, isn't it, but I think I'll just keep them in my house, in my bag, in my cupboard. You at Christmas, I've bought these things and we've got them all wrapped up, but do you know what, I don't know whether they deserve it. I'm not sure, I'll keep it. I'll think of somebody else to give it to. I won't give it away, I'll just hang on to it. That's no good, is it, if we don't share the gifts that we've been given and bless people with them. And in return, they're not a received blessing that then is blessing others too. Our gifts that we have, that God has given us, first of all need to be identified in our lives. We need to own what they are, and when we own them, we need to operate out of them, and we need to share them with others. Paul's key concepts. Oh, I put a little note here. I'm a celebrity. Any of you watch that on TV? Okay, me not this year so much, or last year so much. But there is one of the things, it's not a Bush Tucker trial, it's one of the things that they do when they seem to always have this, they seem to have to fill a level on something with water. They get the buckets, and they have to fill the level before they can get the level full and release the dingo dollars or whatever the prize is, yeah? So there is this element that each of the levels need to be filled up. There needs to be a levelling. It's no good filling one up so it's overflowing. It won't release the treasure that God has. We have to fill all the levels up. So if your level's low at the moment, it needs to be filled up. Because it's only then, when the levels are filled up, that the treasure is released. And if this is a church full of people with various gifts and talents, and we're feeling a little bit empty, then we need to be filled again. We need to be filled again. Jesus wants to fill us. God wants to fill us. That's his purpose. In order that we can be people of service. In order that we can be people that honour him. In order that we can be people that can bless this community. We need to be at the right level, each and every one of us. It's really important. It's no good David being at a great level and you're not at a great level. That's not going to achieve anything, as we are a body. We're a church. We have a responsibility. We have to be able to respond to what God is calling us to do. We need our levels filling again. That's perhaps something for us to pray about today. Perhaps at the end, we could pray about that. We are not replicas of each other. Isn't that great? Wouldn't you all like to look like me? Maybe not. There are people here that I admire and I would wish I could be more like them, but I can't. I can't be them. I'm not their replica. Jesus has given me distinct differences from you. And I need to understand that there's a reason for that. That each and every one of us, naturally speaking, have got different abilities. Culturally, we're from different points in the world as well, some of us, aren't we? We have different temperaments. Some of us are calmer than others. Some of us are more creative. Some of us are more instant. Come on, let's do it. And more courageous and more confident. Some of us are more, let's just have a little look at this before we set out and make sure this is planned properly. And you know, there's a purpose in all of these things. Paul is making a point here. He's saying that Christ in his grace distributes different gifts to different people at different times for the enrichment of different lives. This grace equips God's people to serve. It builds up. There is the grace that saves us that we've remembered this morning. The grace that we as sinners received when we accepted Jesus Christ as our Saviour. That's grace. But there is the grace that is ready to be given to us as well, in order that we can serve, that we can demonstrate God's graciousness in our lives to others too. That we can be the embodiment of that truth. Every single member has a gift to exercise, has a function to perform. Being mature is recognising what you have. We were walking yesterday with my friends, and one of the things that we were talking about as we're all getting on, my friend was coming up to being 60, and we were saying, I know 60 is not old, folks, really, it's not. But I know we were saying we're a bit limited, aren't we, in terms of what we can do. Our mobility isn't what it used to be. Our recovery isn't what it used to be. I guess getting older makes you realise who you are. And we were joking, saying when we were younger, we would go out and do stuff and we wouldn't worry about it because we think we could do that. We could run or we could whatever. As you get older, you have to be a little bit more considered. Being mature is recognising who you are and responding to that. It brings an element of stability, hopefully, as you get older, doesn't it? As you get older, it brings a little bit more stability in your life, hopefully. Now, we're not kids anymore. We're not kids anymore, folks. Sorry about that, but, you know, that's a biblical truth. You're not children. You're not infants. Going here, there and everywhere, whatever people say to you, you can take offence with, whatever people say to you, come on and do this, you can do it. Well, kids may be easily led, but you're not infants anymore. You're mature, you're grown up. You have a head to respond to in Christ. He's holding us together. Do you understand that? That you're fitted together and you're joined together for his kingdom and his glory. I better move on, haven't I? Not getting very far yet. Verse 17. So I tell you this and insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as Gentiles do in the futility of their thinking. They are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity and a continued lust for more. You, however, did not come to know Christ that way. Surely you heard of him and were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to his neighbour, for we are all members of one body. In your anger, do not sin, do not let the sun go down while you are still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. He who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work doing something useful with his own hands, that may have something to share with those that are in need. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other just as Christ God forgave you. Now I hope I don't have to talk too much about brawling. You never know. But I think I'm fairly confident ground here when I say that that is possibly something that we don't have to spend too much time looking about. But there are things in there that we do. There are things in there that we're prone to do. And here Paul is giving instructions on how we who are a united body, we who have been given these gifts by God and the gifts of God, who are held together by the blood of Jesus, who is our head of our body, the way that we live now, the one that we want to respond to, the one that we want to say, how are we going to behave? Should we carry on behaving as we normally do with these spiritual gifts? Will these spiritual gifts increase? Will these spiritual gifts bless people when the people that have these gifts are people that are still occupying corrupted, sinful ways of behaviour? It doesn't matter what I do, Rick Warren said. It doesn't matter what I do. As long as the church is okay, does it matter what I do? And he said it's a bit like a guy sitting in a boat with the rest of you on the water in his little corner, drilling a hole in the corner of his boat away from everybody else. Doesn't matter what I'm doing. Doesn't affect you, does it? Well, that little hole will sink that boat. I want to read you something from a guy called Richard Foster, who talks about the incarnational living. Big word, but it basically means Jesus living on earth as a man. Something that we've celebrated. Jesus coming as a human, living on the earth. And he says this, it's just a short paragraph. Clearly there was a specifically religious dimension to the life of Jesus. And as good and as essential as that was, we must recognise that the majority of Jesus' life and ours is found in our families and homes, in our work and play, among our neighbours and in our everyday surroundings. This is the bit in bold that jumped out at me. The tangible world is where we most fully express the meaning of incarnational living. The tangible world is where you express the difference Jesus Christ has made in your life. I had to put that in bold. Sad to say, for me that jumped out as a reminder that it's not here in church where the difference is recognised. It's out there with your neighbours. What are you like with your neighbours? What are you like with the people that are in your family that know you really well? What are you like with the people that you spend social time with? What are you like with the people that you work with? Etc, etc, etc. That is where you will express the reality of Jesus Christ living in your life. And this is what Paul is saying. You've got to behave in a way that demonstrates the truth that's in your life. There's the negative that Paul talks about, and Paul brings the positive into it as well to replace the negative. These verses speak of putting off and putting on, simply like you would take off a garment, a coat, a jumper, and replace it with something more appropriate. It's cold, isn't it? But you know, if I came to you today with an Hawaiian shirt on and a pair of shorts on, how inappropriate would that be for today's climate? You know, I have to put something on and take off the Hawaiian shirt and put on the jumper and the shirt and sometimes the vest in my case and the big coat. But this is talking more about being appropriate when you're around people and behaving in the way that you expect them to behave, rather like putting on appropriate clothing. This is talking about something different. It's not talking about wearing something to suit the climate that you're in. Wearing something as the occasion requires, like a nice suit at a wedding. It's not talking about that. It's talking about wearing something that reflects appropriately the one that you belong to. Is it the devil or is it God? Is it Jesus Christ or is it the enemy? Is it sin? Who do you belong to, and do you appropriately, are you appropriately attired as a result of that, and are prepared to put on that new life in its fullness? Many people's clothing is determined by the jobs that they do. You wouldn't see a soldier dressed like he was in the Air Force. You wouldn't see somebody from the Navy dressed like he was in the Army. They would wear an appropriate uniform. A prisoner would wear a particular outfit. These days it's very different than the usual clothing that we used to associate with prisoners. But certainly when somebody is released from prison, they want to get that outfit off and changed into something else as quickly as possible, don't they? Very often they leave the prison gates and they're wearing something different. They're changed. And we are now, we have a new life in Jesus Christ, which means let's put away the old stuff, the old standards that we used to live by, and adopt those new ones that we have the ability to do. We are clothed in His victorious colours, folks. We are clothed because He has won the battle for us. And that may mean, as Paul is saying here, stop speaking falsehood to your neighbour. Stop stealing. Be honest. Start working when you didn't used to work anymore. Start earning. Start contributing. Start being involved. Stop letting foolish talk fall out of your mouth. It isn't pleasant. It's nasty. It doesn't build people up. It brings them down. It's critical. Now, I'm as guilty as the next person for that, sadly. And I need to change what falls out of my mouth and be more careful about what I say. Paul talks here to these Ephesians about things that they would do. It's no good if I just come up here today and tell you all the things that you shouldn't do. That doesn't help you. And Paul wouldn't have helped him if he'd have just said, stop that, stop that, stop that, stop that. Instead, he says, put these things on. Start behaving in these ways. Start speaking in a wholesome way. Start helping. Start working. Start doing this for your community. Bitterness, you know, is something that Paul says get rid of. I thought of bitterness as something that you think you deserve and you haven't got. That's what bitterness is. I'm bitter because I should have had this. Get rid of anger that's welling up inside you. And that's when you're looking at other people and say they deserve what they haven't got. They deserve this instead. They deserve judgment. They deserve to be pulled down a peg or two. And it talks about brawling and slander. And that sadly is where those thoughts start turning into actions and people start attacking each other. And that's unpleasant, isn't it? And that's people saying, I'm definitely going to give them what they should get. But what have we been given? What have we been given? We've been given forgiveness. We've sung about forgiveness a lot today. We've been given forgiveness and we didn't deserve it. We've been given mercy and we didn't deserve it. We've been given salvation and we deserve judgment. We've been forgiven so much by Jesus. It's not easy to do some of these things that Paul is talking to you do. Hopefully, many of you don't find it hard to stop brawling in the streets because it's not something that you used to do. But perhaps criticism, perhaps some of these other things, bitterness, might be difficult. I don't know. The truth is, these things are doable. But only when you look at the life of Jesus and walk His path and follow His way and try to do this and stop living things your own way. Jesus on earth, you know, understood what it meant to be obedient to His Father, and His disciples understood to some measure what that meant. They heard His words, they watched Him, they walked with Him. They followed Him, they listened to what He taught, and they even tried to do the things that He told them to do. He told them to follow the basic principles of Father God and live their lives in that new way. He's told them that when He went back to heaven, He would give the Holy Spirit of promise, that that would help them in their new walk, that you could imitate and follow Him. He says you'll do even greater things through the power of the Spirit. Perhaps next week I'll look a little bit more, because chapter 5 talks about being imitators of God. And perhaps next week I'll talk a little bit more. I just want to finish by saying this. We've talked today about purpose, calling. Identify what that calling is. Walk worthy of that calling. Let not the way in which you behave affect the worthiness of your calling. Recognize that Jesus is pouring out his grace in your life and wants to fill you up when you're empty. Put on the new life that he wants to give us. Paul started this chapter, you know, by urging his readers, urging those that heard this letter to live a life that's worthy of their calling, a life that's fitting, appropriate. And we need to grasp that clearly, what that means. That's the only way we're going to mature. That's the only way we're going to grow. We're going to grow up, we're going to grow out, we're going to be more fruitful when we understand and grasp that calling and start to live our lives in that true character as part of God's new society. I'd like to just pray. Lord, I thank you that Paul has left this letter for us to read today. And as we pick it up, we are struck by his immediate urgency to those that were new Christians to live a life worthy of their calling. I thank you that these words that have been written remind us that it's not simply about stop doing this, but there is hope and there is context that says start living in this way. Put on this new robe of righteousness. Let your words be filled by my spirit's touch, discernment, wisdom and understanding. And yes, Lord, we're all different from different backgrounds and different streams of life, Lord. And that's good, because in that diversity, you and your spirit unifies us. It is the Holy Spirit of truth that unifies us, that brings us in the conviction of our sin, that brings us in the realization that we are nothing without you, that helps us to understand that you are everything in our lives, that you want to fill us and overflow more and more. And we pray this morning when we're feeling empty that you will fill us. We pray this morning, Lord, if right now that there may be one of us or a few of us that are feeling empty or needing filling up again, we just ask you, Lord, and reach out to you right now and ask that you would fill us. We thank you for the times of your blessing, the times that we remember of how your spirit flowed in our lives, in our ministries, in our relationships, how nothing affected us except in a positive way and encouraged us. We pray for that encouragement of you, Lord Jesus Christ, just stepping into us right now and filling us to that fuller measure, that we might overflow and touch the lives of others. Lord, we are called living waters. As a church, we are called a place of refreshment. There's no accident or coincidence in that name. Let us be that place of refreshment as we go from this place to those that we meet with, to those that we spend time with. Lord, it's not easy, and we ask for your faithfulness and reminder of your love to restore us and build us and mature us and deepen us and strengthen us. Lord, let us be your fruit. Let us be people that carry the blessing and the truth of your righteousness in our lives. And we pray this in Jesus' name right now as we praise you one more time and we sing to you one more time in thanksgiving for all that you've done in our lives. Amen. Thank you, David.